Welcome. Welcome to this gathering today in chapel. And we trust that the Spirit will continue to move within your lives as we gather in this way. I recognize that before Amy comes up and is introduced, that we began the season of Lent. In one of our email exchanges, she said, it's kind of difficult to do this resurrection passage in the midst of Lent. We're getting there. We know that this 40-day journey in Lent has Sundays open so that we can celebrate the resurrection. So we'll just suspend this day, pretend it's a Sunday, and allow you to engage that particular text, engage us with it. So blessings. It's good to have you here today.
Well said, Kevin. And I am honored to offer a few words of introduction and welcome to Amy. Amy Yoder McLaughlin has been attending Germantown Mennonite Church since 1996. Prior to becoming the pastor of Germantown in 2010, she worked in child welfare and behavioral health in the Philadelphia area. Amy graduated from the Lutheran Theological Seminary. That's up there in Mount Airy, right? That's where I wrote all my sermons when I was in your congregation. She graduated there in May 2010 and attributes her love for preaching and liturgy to her Lutheran sisters and brothers. Amy is, I love this, I'm not sure I've heard this before, a self-described church geek and loves just about everything about church. Is that the Lutheran seminary speaking through you? She believes that the church gives us faint glimpses of all that God intended for humanity, relationships, connectedness, and lots of grace. Amy has been married to Charlie for 20 years, and they live in the Mount Airy section of Philadelphia with their two children, three cats, and a turtle. They also share their home with Charlie's mother for the last 11 years and enjoy all the benefits and challenges of a multi-generational home. And on a personal note yet, I want to share that I'm deeply grateful to you, Amy, and to Germantown Mennonite for warmly welcoming me and my family at Germantown on September 28th. I was moved to be asked to preach at Germantown for the first time since I completed my pastorate there in 1989, and in the 1990s wrote my doctoral dissertation on Germantown's 97 excommunication from the Mennonite Church for welcoming into membership persons identifying as LGBTQ. Let me share a few excerpts from the close of my September sermon at Germantown that highlights some of the links for me personally and potentially for EMS of the journey with Germantown. In some ways, I see this as a pulpit exchange and feel the sense of connection between that event and this one. I told Germantown folk that when interviewed by the Eastern Mennonite Seminary Dean Search Committee, I reported hoping at EMS to do a better job than I knew how to at Germantown, where I went fresh out of seminary at 27, of being a humbled leader. In trust that God works miracles through the reconciling peace and power of one who took on the form of a slave, I hoped more skillfully to nurture safe space for varied and even opposing views. Now I find myself dean of an EMS whose diversities of perspective echo those of the wider church and culture, including in connection with LGBTQ relationships. We've needed to seek paths of humility, as some have felt a Mennonite Church USA seminary should advocate for church teachings. Others of us hope for EMS discernment training in which we both name church teachings, and that one way our understandings of God's truths grow is through insights of faithful dissenters. Dissenters can be wrong, calling us to discern the chaff. But some prophets hear the Holy Spirit when the church has yet to do so, calling us to name the wheat of dissent. For me personally, naming the wheat, and these were part of my concluding comments at Germantown, includes drawing regularly on insights not only from my own journey at Germantown, but also your continuing voyage. And now here you are, Amy, Germantown's pastoral leader through the ongoing voyage. Next week we hear from Irvin Stutzman, Executive Director of MCUSA, and we'll ponder his perspectives here in chapel amid the complexities the church is navigating. This morning, we're pleased to offer a warm welcome to you, Amy, and we wish you God's blessings as you share your insights. And I do want to affirm that our breakfasts about every 5 years or so, including this morning, I commit to continue, and I hope even more regularly. God be with you.
I invite you to pray with me. Jesus, stand among us in your risen power. Let this time of worship be a hallowed hour. Breathe the Holy Spirit into every heart. Bind the fears and sorrows from each soul. Depart. Amen.
Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened.
While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?"
They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him,
"Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied,
"The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women in our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him."
Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures."
As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is nearly over." So he went in and stayed with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them.
Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us?" While he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us.
That same hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told them what had happened on the road, how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread.
I'm glad to be here with you this morning. There are a couple of firsts for me this morning. I have never been in Harrisonburg, so this is a first. I've also never used PowerPoint. This is also a first for me, so bear with me. I'm at the oldest Mennonite church in North America, and we don't use technology. So I've been asked to speak this morning about what it means to be part of Germantown Mennonite Church. How do we at Germantown understand ourselves, our call, and our relationship to the church after being removed from the denomination for welcoming queer folks into baptism, membership, and active leadership? Talking about this in a Mennonite institution feels like it could be a bit of an ambush. So here I am, the pastor of the church that was kicked out of the denomination, coming in to talk to you about my experience of being kicked out of the denomination. But I trust that when I was asked to speak here, that it's the right time to tell this story and to look at how Germantown, the oldest Mennonite church in North America, is trying to follow in the way of Jesus as an independent Anabaptist congregation. So I'm going to tell you a little bit about my own experience as a member of this congregation for 18 years. And then after sharing a little of my story, I'll talk to you about how Germantown understands its call in our neighborhood and in the wider Mennonite tradition and what our hopes are for the future. So Hester Prynne and I have something in common. Hester, the main character of Nathaniel Hawthorne's classic novel, The Scarlet Letter, was forced to wear a scarlet A on her chest, a sign of her sins and of her tarnished reputation. I feel many days like I wear that scarlet GMC, a sign of my association with Germantown Mennonite Church, the congregation I've been attending since 96 and pastoring since 2010. Now, when I first started attending Germantown, the congregation was in the process of being removed from the denomination. The end of the relationship was imminent, but people were still pretty hopeful that allies in the denomination could stand up and publicly support our continued inclusion. Now, I have to be honest here. When I started coming in 96 to this church, I didn't really know much about the conflict, and I didn't really care. What I cared about was that for the first time I was in a safe church, a safe place to be angry, to ask questions, and to cry. My mother had just died of cancer at the age of 45, and I was 22. I was in a fragile place with God and with the church. But at Germantown, I didn't have to worry about judgment from the congregation when I said that I was angry with God, because they all knew what that anger was like. Someone in the congregation recently described Germantown as the last stop on the way out of the Christian village. And that rings true for me and so many others at Germantown. I found a congregation where I was able to be honest about my own brokenness. And that was such a gift. And if it wasn't for Germantown, I don't know if I would be in the church today. So a year after I arrived, the congregation was removed from one of the two conferences that we were members of. Conference leaders came to the meeting house to share with us the official news. And because after I had been in this congregation for a year and I was so connected to the folks there, I couldn't stay away from this meeting. I had to be present for the meeting. So I went and cried tears of anger with the congregation as we heard the news. I watched with disbelief as Ken, a gay man in the congregation, insisted that these folks finish what they started and walk him out of the doors of the church. If the denomination was removing this congregation from fellowship, they would have to show us what they were doing to the body of Christ. So after we heard the news that night and the conference ministers left, we sat together and we did what Mennonites do. We sang. No storm can shake my inmost calm, while to that rock I'm clinging. Since love is Lord of heaven and earth, how can I keep from singing? Now, I would never have imagined that night, as a 23-year-old woman sitting in that room singing and crying with this congregation, that I would end up in seminary and called to pastoral ministry. At that point, I was barely in the church. But it was the folks at Germantown, and especially the gay men in the congregation, that said to me way too many times, "Why aren't you in seminary? You know you're called. Go, girl." They recognized a call to ministry that I did not want to see. So it was the people of Germantown that gave me my scarlet letters, sent me off to seminary, and told me to wear them with pride. Now, when I entered seminary, it didn't occur to me that it might be hard to find a job in the denomination. Even though Germantown was no longer of the Mennonite Church USA, we still considered ourselves Mennonite. We are the mother church, after all. But others within the denomination began to name for me some of the difficulty that I might experience. One pastor I met said to me bluntly, "How do you ever expect to get a job in the Mennonite Church with GMC on your resume?" For the first time, I felt those scarlet letters burning on my chest, and I knew that there was truth in what he said. It was really tempting for me to try to cover up those scarlet letters, to hide where I had come from and to downplay the people that nourished me into new faith. But I just could not do that. I couldn't hide where I'd come from, even though I was advised by folks in the denomination to do so. This congregation was my community, my family, and because of the bonds that we had and the gift they were to me, I could not hide my letters. Now, wearing these letters comes at a cost. Before interviewing at Germantown, I interviewed for a job at a little Mennonite church just outside of Philadelphia, and the main reason I did not get the job is because they were worried that I would bring the queers with me. If they could not handle my scarlet letters, they were not ready for me to be their pastor. By God's grace, I was called to be the pastor at Germantown Mennonite Church. I pastor one of the few congregations that can at this point handle my scarlet letters and the congregation that gave them to me. There is a cost to being an ally. There is a cost to associating with a congregation that had the audacity to baptize and welcome queer folks into membership and leadership. It has limited my opportunities. It has been the source of some very awkward conversations with search committees. But when I look at what my friends Randy and John have dealt with in their lives, coming out when they were pastors, losing their credentials, being publicly shamed and condemned, when I look at my two pastoral interns, Patrick and Doran, who are clearly called to the work of the church, or Russ or Charlie or Brittany, who have prayed for a safe place to be out and Christian, I think a few awkward conversations and some limited opportunities are well worth it. It is the least I can do to say thank you. This scarlet letter, this label I've been given, comes at a cost, but my friends, the benefit far outweighs the cost. The gift of faith I've been given at Germantown Mennonite has saved me. It has shown me the way of Jesus, a way that I could not see anywhere else. So like Hester Prynne, I lovingly embroider my scarlet letters. I embellish them with all the beauty that has been shared with me in my congregation. I could have chosen, like the minister in the scarlet letter, Arthur Dimmesdale, to be silent about my associations. But we know what happened to Dimmesdale. That kind of denial and silence will only result in death. I could also choose to be angry with the denomination, to desire retribution, or I could refuse to engage, to just completely disassociate. But I don't think any of these responses are the right ones. Silence, vengeance, disassociation, none of this works. So after many years of all-consuming grief in the congregation, really the grief of parents voting against their children at Germantown Mennonite, the grief of queer folks feeling completely alienated, this congregation began to experience a resurrection. Babies were being born and adopted. New folks were coming into the church. Something was stirring within us. This Holy Spirit wind came in the form, actually, of more difficult news from a conference 3 years ago. So we were part of two conferences. Both of them removed us. And at the fall meeting of Eastern District Conference about 3 years ago, they were to vote on whether to continue a liaison relationship with us. Now, we thought that was just pro forma, but they voted not to renew that relationship. They voted to sever all ties with us. And that vote caught me off guard. I was not expecting to have to stand up in church on Sunday and deliver the news to the congregation that would bring back that flood of feelings. But as one person left church that Sunday, she very offhandedly said to me, "You know, Amy, this doesn't change us. This only changes the conference. We're still the same followers of Jesus that we were yesterday." And the truth of what she said was so jarring because nothing had changed at Germantown. So why were we acting like it had? The only thing that changed was that one group of people decided that they didn't want to relate to us anymore. That one little comment, combined with an intense reading of scripture through the lens of nonviolent atonement, began to help us shift our thinking away from being a victim to being followers of Jesus with a call to live out in our community. I want to apologize again to those of you who are, like me, really into Lent, because talking about Easter right now, even though we've suspended reality here and this is Sunday morning, it still feels hard for me. It's what happens when you go to a Lutheran seminary, I guess. But bear with me. I was asked to speak about this experience of Germantown, and while Lent is the season, Resurrection and Easter is the season in our congregation. So, having grown up in the church, I tended to see the resurrection as this pinnacle of power demonstrated in the gospel story. The act of resurrection was the ultimate miracle. Now, maybe this is my middle age talking here, but more and more I'm amazed that Jesus didn't come back with some sort of Quentin Tarantino revenge fantasy. In the words of country music great Loretta Lynn, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have done that on the cross, and he could have done that after the resurrection. But that's not how Jesus chose to play this. In fact, Jesus was consistent in his actions before and after the resurrection. Jesus was consistently, unapologetically, and fully the person God called him to be. Jesus lived his life without vengeance and retribution, even when he had plenty of reasons to be angry or afraid, even when it would be understandable for him to have this secret revenge fantasy about the disciples that betrayed him, or the empire that killed him, or the religious leaders that were threatened by him. When Jesus returned to his community in resurrected form, he returned in an altered state, but he came back reflecting that same incredible grace and love for his disciples and friends that he had in pre-resurrected form. It just looked and felt different because of the cross. The disciples in our story today were struggling to make sense of what they heard. On Friday, they learned that Jesus was crucified. Maybe they saw him on the cross, or maybe they were near enough to the cross to know what was happening, but they were most likely gathered with other disciples in upper rooms around Jerusalem on Friday and Saturday. And Sunday morning, having heard the strange news of Jesus' resurrection, they walked to Emmaus and pondered it all. Nothing made sense. There's no way Jesus could have come back from death, especially one so violent and vicious as crucifixion. And then Jesus came along and gave them a new way to understand their story through the lens of Jesus' death and resurrection. But still, they didn't quite know who Jesus was until they sat down together to eat. What is it about breaking bread and sharing it that gives us new eyes to see? But it was in worship, in sharing and interpreting the word of God together, in breaking the bread together, that the disciples were able to see Jesus. I just keep going back to how Jesus behaved after the resurrection. There was no hate. There was no vengeance. There was no fear. There was only sharing together in word and bread. Through the lens of resurrection and through our sharing together, only through these things could the disciples really see Jesus. Only then could they really understand their own story. James Allison says this about pre-Easter versus post-Easter eyes. Before the resurrection, there was a great deal that the disciples were unable to understand about what Jesus was saying, towards what he was leading them, and so on. From the resurrection onward, they were able to understand something quite new about Jesus, about God, and about human beings. This new understanding or intelligence of the life of Jesus permitted the disciples to go back in their memories and reinterpret what they had witnessed, recalling and making unified sense out of what had not seemed to possess a unified sense before. This rereading included, of course, an honest appraisal of their lack of understanding and indeed of their abandonment and betrayal of the Master, and how even that was part of what had to happen. The evidence for this is in the way they were able to make a unitary sense out of the texts of the Old Testament, pointing to the death of the Messiah. So Germantown Mennonites' removal from the denomination was a death. It was a death of relationship. It was the death of community as we had understood it. And death is hard. There is so much pain and grief to slog through. After death, it feels like time stops for a while. There's weeping, there's pain that must be examined. There's a time for making sense of things. But slowly, after that time of grief, however long it is, you begin to lift up your head and look around. There's this moment of realizing that the whole world didn't stop just because of the death. At Germantown, we had this time of deep pain and grief, but eventually we grew weary of the navel gazing. It was time to look up and look out. And as we were waking up, we began to see the world through our own experience with death. In the story of the road to Emmaus, two disciples were walking, but only one is named. Homileticians say that this is so we put ourselves in the story as the unnamed disciple. We walk with Cleophas. We ask the questions. We allow Jesus to interpret the story for us, to be present in our eating and worshiping, and to show us what life looks like after death. And that's what we've been trying to do. We've been walking that road and learning to look at our life together after death. And friends, this is what it looks like. It looks like joy. There is joy in being together. There is joy in worship. There is laughter. There is fun. There is delight in celebration. There's also difficulty. People die. Relationships end. Folks mourn their loss of health and jobs. But the joy comes in knowing that we hold together in the same breath joy and celebration with the pain and the grief. And we know that God is present in all of it. We know that because we've experienced resurrection. Now, a few weeks ago, we dedicated a baby during worship, and it's one of my favorite things to do as a pastor. After the parents committed themselves to raise their daughter, Allison, in the way of faith, and we promised to do our part as well, we sang Child of Blessing, Child of Promise, and I processed Allison around the sanctuary. Kids waved and smiled at Allison, adults squeezed her feet, stroked her hair, and we joyfully welcomed her into the life of the church. And then during sharing time, a woman stood up and said that her marriage was ending. Her husband was moving and taking his biological children with him. This blended family of six was broken. And as she shared this pain with the congregation, folks nearby her took her hand and hugged her and gathered around her to offer her support. Maybe some congregations would not be able to handle this tension of joy and deep pain in one breath, but it felt natural for us. We understood all of this through the lens of resurrection, Christ's resurrection, and our own. This experience of death and resurrection has given us a new way to relate to the Mennonite denomination. Recently, when we processed our priorities as a congregation, we came to this understanding. We seem disappointed, but not uncomfortable, with being excluded from the Mennonite Church USA. We look forward to the day when GMC is a natural part of MCUSA, but we do not place a priority on using our resources to work back into the conference. That's an uncomfortable tension for me. It's uncomfortable being in community, but not being part of the denomination, of the wider community. I grieve the lack of accountability because we're not part of the denomination. I wish that we had access to support and oversight of a conference minister. Some days I can't even believe I say that out loud, but it's true. Now, obviously, oversight would need to look a little different than it did at other times in our congregational life, because for the last 331 years, we've been pushing the boundaries, and I don't see that changing anytime soon. But we don't have that kind of oversight right now. What we do have is a clear call from God to be the people that God called us to be faithful followers of Jesus, our example. And we do this with an Anabaptist lens. We do this using the same principles our Anabaptist ancestors had: active peacemaking, priesthood of all believers, discipleship, service, adult confession of faith. We do this using the same words from the hymnals that you use every week. Early on, after our removal from the denomination, we used the Schleitheim Confession to assess if we even wanted to call ourselves Mennonite. After many years of orienting ourselves towards the denomination, we have found freedom and new energy to be the people God has called us to be. So we've sent members of the church on Christian Peacemaker delegations. We've participated in interfaith work in the city. We've marched in the streets for justice. We participate in area ministries to folks experiencing homelessness. And we've taught our children the stories and celebrated as our young people have come to faith. We've read scripture together to deepen our faith. Germantown is no less Mennonite than any church in the denomination. But we wear those scarlet letters, and that has some baggage. But those scarlet letters, once a symbol of our death, has become a symbol of our resurrection and our call. So we wait for a day when the denomination is ready to invite us back in. But we're not holding our breath. We're not standing around wringing our hands or waiting by the phone, because we have more important things to do. There is so much more resurrection life to experience and to share. Amen.
Thank you, Amy, for your gracious words. The thought that came to my mind is, I wonder what letter I am wearing. What are the letters that I wear? What are the letters we wear as we're about going into the world? So just for a moment, allow ourselves to be still and the Spirit to speak in terms of what you've just heard, what you've noticed, what's going on inside you, what do you think is going on inside the communities that you are a part of. Spirit of Christ, may we continue to respond to the Jesus narrative at work among us and within us through your resurrection and deep abiding love. Amen.
Friends, go in peace, serving the resurrected Jesus who lived his life without fear. Amen.